glorious end. This morning we continue our study in 1 John, and we look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. It's my great joy to invite you to stand in reverence to the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Stand knowing that in the Scripture, and in the Scripture alone, we know the true story of the world. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Join me in prayer. Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer, we come before you today praying, Lord, that you would fill our hearts and minds with truth, that the Spirit of truth would confirm the truth of Christ, who is the truth in our hearts and minds, that we would be strengthened, that we would be assured, that we would be filled with gospel courage. And Lord, I pray that the gospel would be so very clear. There is no neutral ground. It is Christ or it is judgment. Oh Lord, make that clear today. Give us wisdom. Guide our steps. May every person here today leave differently because they've come. Oh Lord, anything today but indifference or apathy. Nothing could be more important than what you have said in your word. May we hear it and hear it gladly. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Infobesity. It's a new word that I learned this week. It's a word that comes from business culture, where business leaders began to realize that the modern world, with its flood of information and all of the overload of information from all kinds of sources, had created an information obesity, info obesity, which was not helping them make good decisions, but was actually crippling, debilitating, keeping them from making really good decisions. You know, our world is full of so much information, and access to it is at our fingertips. And there is a good side to that, but there is a dangerous side as well. One of the things today that makes it really difficult to have clarity and not be marked by the confusion that info obesity often brings is the fact that with so much information out there everywhere, you can always find somebody on any topic who will say what you want to hear. You can always find a source. So what happens is people start just simply looking for confirmation of their preconceived ideas and notions, and you can always find it. You want to believe the earth is flat? I've got some websites for you. You want to believe that major historical events didn't happen? I've got folks to point you to. You can always find whatever you want to believe. You can find some people who will say, yes, you're right. That brings confusion, not clarity. You see, this is why, by the way, in a few years ago in 2016, the Oxford American puts out a word of the year every year. And in 2016, the word of the year was post-truth. Post-truth was defined as relating to circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping opinion than emotional appeals. 2016, it said, it was the most important word of the year because it accurately reflected the culture that we live in. You can always find somebody who will confirm your biases. You can always find somebody who will agree with what you want to do. Sometimes, counseling people, you have to say you can have too many counselors. What some people are doing is just keeping getting counseling until somebody says what they want to hear. Yeah, that's it. It's not a way to get to what is right and good and true. See, this is why false teaching in the church is so dangerous. Because you have all of the cultural problems of infobesity, but you throw in the fact that false teaching in the church always comes wrapped up in Christian language, Christian verbiage, Christian symbols even. And it subtly presents worldliness in that Christian language, in that Christian terminology. And the tendency that we have is to trust anyone who says that they're coming from a Christian perspective. But what it does, false teaching always appeals to things that in our flesh we want to be true. Do you know how dangerous that is? Things that we want to be true in our flesh. Voltaire, a French author in the 1700s, said this, "In the beginning, God created man in His own image, and man has been trying to repay the favor ever since." We start constructing a God of our own biases. He looks kind of like us, just a little bit better than us. But one of the fundamental keys of Christian discipleship is there's not a one of us who would have said, the way to joy and peace in my life is to take up a cross and follow one who was crucified. Not one of us. A key to Christian discipleship is the consistently rebuking our natural tendencies and desires and the way we think about the world. So Jesus' fundamental teaching is, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. You see, the only faith that you create when you simply find people who say what you want to be true is an idolatrous faith. It's never Christianity. Christianity always says, you will course correct the rest of your days until glory if you follow me. None of us just naturally like, you know, yeah, everything about Christianity, I jive with it. I just said the word jive. I hadn't said that since I was 16, I think. It's just naturally, it's just there. It's just cool. No, that's not the way this works. The Apostle John, called the Apostle of Love, is writing to a church in Ephesus, and he is burdened for them, for they have had false teachers in their midst. False teachers trying to build a tribe, a clique, a group to say, oh, we know more than everyone else. And the focus here is on knowledge, not just knowledge as revealed, but secret knowledge, knowledge that we have, experiences that we have had. This is the way to true spirituality. And so this spotlight of faith goes off of Christ and on to secret knowledge. Onto this experience that comes for those who have secret knowledge. Their secret and unique knowledge and experience mattered more than what you do. Don't focus on what you do. Don't focus on what you do with your body. After all, if Jesus was truly divine, he couldn't have really even had a body. He just appeared to have a body. He just looked like he had a body. He just appeared to die on the cross physically. There's no way that that could happen, because this secret knowledge is what we are all after. And John desperately does not want them to pursue this pseudo-spirituality and to fall into this trap. Just think about it. All false teaching and false spiritualities are like this. It's sort of like a false teaching multi-level marketing scam. There's always somebody at the top. Okay, you have the secret knowledge folks who you've got to have this experience and come on in and follow them. This is the only way you can really get it. And guess what? There's probably those who have more of the secret knowledge than them. And those with more than them. And you're always climbing the ladder trying to get to where this person is. And you never quite get there, because if you got there, they would lose their power and sway over you. That's the way false teaching works. Always. So John here, with a shepherd's heart and a burden, teaches them how do you sort this out? How do you know truth from error? How do you know who to listen to and who not to listen to? How do you know what's from Jesus and what's from Satan masquerading as an angel of light, saying it's from Jesus? What is from the Creator God? God created all things. And what is from Satan? Satan created nothing. But what Satan does is counterfeit all of the stuff that God created. All of the stuff that God's done. So how do you know the true from the counterfeit? The first thing he says here in verse 1 of 1 John 4 is, test the spirits. What's the source? And that first word in 1 John 4:1, beloved. He's going to say it again in verse 7. He's going to say it again in verse 11. He's already said it before. Here's one of the things I want to challenge you. We tend to read that word, beloved, and we skate over it like it's a formality. Don't read it like it's a formality. When he says beloved for all those who are in Christ, he is saying God loves you. Feel it. Why would God love you? Because of His great love. Not because of anything within us. Because of His sovereign grace. Because of His divine mercy. He says, beloved, talking to all the believers in the church and by extension to us as we have this for us in the Word of God, do not believe every spirit. Stop believing every spirit, we could say here. It's a command. Excuse me, in these six verses, seven times he uses the word spirit, six times he uses the word world, and one thing here that helps us to sort out how he's using the word spirit is Calvin helps us here when he says the spirit here, when he says if you substitute prophet, beloved, do not believe every prophet. Now, their word is claiming a source behind it, and the text is telling us that all of these messages do have a source. But that many of the sources claiming to speak for God are speaking for the evil one. And there are those who have the source from God. That's the issue. What's the source? The source matters. So he says here, do not believe every spirit. Do not believe everything you hear. And can I plead with you? Do not believe everything that bears the label Christian. There's a lot that bears the label Christian in the world that is anything but. There are a few of you who consistently ask me, what about this book? What about this teacher? What about this author? I love that. Don't hesitate to do that. Don't fall into some nonsense when you can just simply ask and sort of get directed in a particular direction. Do not be gullible. Don't be cynical. Plenty of great teaching out in the world. Plenty of great churches in the world. gospel proclamation going on. Do not be cynical. God is a God who has given us hope. But do not be gullible. Because somebody puts Christian on the label doesn't mean it's so. So he pleads with them. No, do not believe every spirit. But, he says, test the spirits. That word but, Allah, contrast here is strong. Test the spirits. Test the prophets. Test those who claim to speak for God. Test them. Consider them. Pause and think about what they're saying. What lays behind what they're saying. Prove the spirits, this could be translated. Prove it for authenticity. Prove it for genuineness. Pause. Think. Don't just take everything into your mind and heart. He says, but test the spirits. Prove the spirits. To see whether they are from God. The issue is the source. He's going to talk about throughout this section from the world and from God. There is that which is from the world, which claims to be from God. It is false. It's counterfeit. And there is that which is from God, which we must believe, which we must embrace. There are plenty of people who claim to speak for God, but do not. But that doesn't mean they don't speak for the supernatural, because the evil one is the prince of the power of this world until he's ultimately, finally done away with. He explains it here. Here's the need. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. The world here, the world of men. Cosmos is used here in that sense. The world that we live in. There are many false prophets bringing false messages, claiming they are divine. Claiming to speak for God, but really they speak for the world, which is to speak for the one who is the prince of the power of this world, the evil one himself. In the world of men, claiming to speak for God, all you have to do is pay a little bit of attention and you can find somebody who'll tell you it's always God's will if you have enough faith to be healthy and wealthy. God wants you to be rich. It's a lie. Jesus had no place to lay his head. It's a lie. Any sort of simple examination of the Bible says it's a lie. But take a few verses that promises prosperity and fill it with a modern notion of prosperity rather than a biblical understanding. All of a sudden, you've got a Jesus who wants to make you rich. You've got people who say that love means no ethics. That if you love somebody, you can't say anything is right or wrong. So we should accept anything anybody says, anything that anybody does, because we want to be loving. That is at odds with what the Scripture says. Jesus loves us, so He tells us the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He tells us we have to repent and follow Him. He tells us to take up our cross and follow Him. He tells us that there is a righteousness of the kingdom that only He can give us perfectly, but we are to walk out after Him. Anybody who says that love means there are no ethics and morality in the world is speaking from the world, even when they claim to be speaking for God. There's a church body just this week who went from a biblical understanding of marriage, one man and one woman a few years ago to opening that up, and you can have ordained clergy who are same-sex married, and now they're saying that they've got a proposition that they won't ordain anybody to the clergy who believes that marriage is just for one man and one woman. That's from somewhere, but it's not God. It's from the world, even though it speaks in the name of God. But oh, there are plenty on the other side of a cultural fence too. I saw an interview going on with a bunch of people at this so-called Christian rally not too long ago. And they're interviewing these people and they're talking about how bad it is and how we've got to deal with all these issues in the world. And then somebody says, you know, don't you think you should love your enemies? And the guy says, that's weak. Jesus said that. And the guy says, Jesus wouldn't want us to do that with these people. We've got to defeat the enemies. Any Christianity that says that you don't love your enemies and you don't bless those who persecute you and has you to look at people in the world without the lens of the gospel is a lie. It's a false Christianity. It comes from the world and not from God. See, here's the message to us. We have to not be bound by anything other than what is from God. That's it. It's simple. Don't be bound with what is from Satan. Don't be bound what is from other people who they foist upon you. No, real Christianity looks like this, and you've got to do this, and you've got to add this on. You've got to have this experience. You've got to have this secret revelation. You've got to have this. Whatever it is, they're fill in the blank of Jesus plus something. Do not be bound by them. As soon as they say Jesus plus something, they are of the world and not from God. But you know, the biggest way in which you have the responsibility to test the spirits is that you should not be bound from anything from you that comes up from you that is not from God. We're often the one binding ourselves. We're often the one making all these rules and laws out of things in life that God has not said. Oh, we failed because we don't live up to this cultural standard or this cultural norm or everybody knows if my life was good that I would be accepted here and I'd receive this here and I would do this. And so my life, that no, oftentimes we are the voice of the accuser when we look at ourselves. Do not be bound by what comes from you that is not from God. Repudiate it. Test it according to the truth of what God has actually said. And all this talk about a post-truth world is nonsense. People love to talk about a post-truth world in theory until somebody steals their car. Now all of a sudden they want a truth world. You college students, well, a lot of them aren't here today, but you college students, you've got the professor and their post-truth and everything and all this kind of stuff, and you know, they give you the F on the paper and you say, I don't accept this. This grade does not reflect my truth. I have decided I need an A. Well, no, because you didn't do this. No. Post-truth. I identify as a student who gets an A. All of a sudden, your relativist post-truth professor is going to all of a sudden believe in truth and consequence and facts. It's nonsense. It doesn't even exist. It's just an idea to do whatever you want to do and put some veneer on it. All the talk about my truth. There is the truth. Either you get it right or you get it wrong. You can have all the opinions you want. Opinions are not truth. They are opinions. Next, the crux of the test. Okay, if we are to be those who test the spirits by asking what's the source, what is the crux of the test? We see this in 1 John 4, 2 and 3. The answer is just simply Jesus. By this, you know the Spirit of God, capital S Spirit of God, Holy Spirit of God. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit or prophet that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now that you recognize the Spirit of God when you get this confession. The word confesses here means wholehearted acknowledgement, declaration, profession. It doesn't mean it's guarded in any way. It means that when you get this confession, yes, this is true, and that is Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus who is the Christ, has come. The verb there is perfect tense, past completed action with lingering results, has come in the flesh. The has come points to the fact that He existed before He came in the flesh. You see, this is not just pointing us to embracing the reality of the incarnation, that it's doing that, but it's saying that the one who came in the incarnation existed before that. This is the eternal God who took on human flesh. He came in the flesh. That is the one who is from God. That Jesus of Nazareth was fully God and fully man. That His atoning death was a 100% sufficient atonement. for the sacrifice of sins because He came from God. And our confession, He says, is the confession of a person. Not a theory. Not an idea. Not a formula. A person. There are facts about that person. He is the Messiah. He was crucified, though He was fully God and fully man. He didn't have any sin, so He didn't die for His own sin. He died for the sins of those who would trust in Him. But it is the person of Jesus that is always the test. What do they say about Jesus? What do they do with Jesus? In their understanding, is Jesus Christ the center, the context, the goal, and the end of all of life? Or is Jesus a way to some other end? That's the way false teaching always presents itself. Christ is the object at which our faith aims. Christ is the stone on which unbelief stumbles. In Christ and in Christ alone, there is safety and hope. Denying either the humanity of Christ or the deity of Christ always leads to substituting something else into whatever you have taken out, which ultimately ends in a denial of Christ. If Christ was not the God-man, then you and I are doomed and damned. The full Christ, the Christ who took on human flesh and dwelt among us, the Christ who was fully God so He could pay the penalty for sinners like us and have an all-sufficient sacrifice. Christ plus nothing. It is all about Christ. I love the words of Calvin here. He says, "The apostle then meant that since the knowledge of Christ includes the sum and substance of the doctrine respecting true religion, our eyes ought to be directed to and fixed on that, so that we may not be deceived. And doubtless Christ is the end of the law and of the prophets, nor do we learn anything else from the gospel but His power and His grace." Christ is the center, He's the context, He is the goal, and He is the end for which we are created. This is the crux of the test. And then he says in verse 3, the opposite. "And every spirit or every prophet, one who claims to speak words of revelation from God, that does not confess," now the translation here for smoothness is "does not confess Jesus." There's a direct article in the Greek here, "that does not confess the Jesus," meaning the Jesus that was just spoken of as the God-man, doesn't mean they don't use the word Jesus. It means they don't confess the true Jesus. "Does not confess the Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist." This is the anti-Jesus spirit. Ultimately, there's one coming who will be the Antichrist, the one who's the embodiment of rebellion against God. But the focus in Scripture is often that there are many who come before Him, that there are antichrists, that there are many who come in an anti-Jesus spirit. "This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already." You see, the anti-Jesus prophets are active. But do you get what he's saying here? He's saying here that they're not only active outside the church, but he's saying they're also active inside the church. That's what he's dealing with here. Oh, we have this secret knowledge. We have this secret experience. And Jesus couldn't have had a real body. We know that spirituality is spiritual and has to do with this sort of knowledge. And he tells them here that is Antichrist. It's not acceptable. This is the spirit that is not from God. You see, that's the issue. What's the source? The source of any confession of gospel truth for the Christian is Jesus. And Jesus as an all-sufficient Savior. And Jesus is not a secret. The book of Acts, the resurrection, Paul says, "He did not do this thing in a corner." We want the whole world to know. We have a commission to tell everybody from every tribe, tongue, and nation. There is no secret. Jesus is the only answer. You have to believe in Him. Do not come to me to some group I've got that doesn't focus on Him. There are no secrets. Here it is. We tell the whole gospel to the whole world to glorify God. He says here, but let me say something about what he's not saying. Let me tell you an anti-Jesus spirit in the world. Those who say, yeah, you know, really the words that matter here in the Bible, you need a good red letter Bible that puts the words of Jesus in red. Those are the ones that really matter. The rest of that stuff, I mean, no, that seems like that's focusing on Jesus, being pro-Jesus. That is a repudiation of Jesus. You know why? He didn't just exist in the incarnation. That's the point John's making here. He was the one who has come in the flesh because he was the one who was beforehand. And all this world was created by him, for him, and through him. And all the words of God that were given from God in the prophets of old pointed to Him. He is the one who gave us the revelation in Scripture. It is the Holy Spirit of Christ that has given us this truth of Christ. All of the Bible is about Him. When Jesus says that we are to focus on Him, He is not suggesting that the focusing on all the Bible is not focusing on Him. The only way for you to rightly understand the Bible is to understand that the whole thing centers on Jesus. J.C. Ryle, a preacher of old, said it well. You take the truth of about Jesus out of the Bible, and the whole thing becomes a dark book. But you have the truth of Jesus in the Bible, and the whole thing tells the story of redemption. All of it. If you want to honor Jesus, you have to honor the book of Leviticus. You want to honor Jesus, you have to honor the writings of Peter and John. You want to honor Jesus, then Haggai matters to you. It is your story because it is His story and you are now in Him. Please see that. The idea of a red letter Christianity turns Jesus into this one who popped out of nowhere and was just sort of a good teacher with good morality that we follow. That is not who came. He came and they wanted to kill Him because they knew that what He was claiming was not just to be a good teacher with some good ethics that'll help your life. He was claiming to be God in flesh. He took the I Am name of the old covenant God. He said, I am God. He is God the Son. If you're going to honor Him, if you're going to get the test right, you've got to understand that all of the Scripture is about Him. And a focus on Jesus leads to, verse 4, assurance of the greater overcomers. Look at these words. Little children, he said, beloved, before. He's an old man at this point. He loves these people. Little children, y'all are from God. Second person plural, let's just go ahead and translate it. Y'all are from God, and y'all is emphasized there. Y'all are from God. What does he mean? He means that you who have stayed, you sent out the false teachers. You are those who confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Y'all are from God and have overcome them. Now, notice what he says. He does that. You will overcome them. He says you have overcome them. Once again, this is a perfect tense, past completed action with lingering results. The Greek scholar Alford says here that this verb tense means it is faith outrunning sight and the victory is certain. You have overcome them. It's the word Nikeo from which they get the word Nike, the brand that so many people have on. They chose it because it means victor, conqueror. You are a conqueror. You have conquered them. You have victory over these false teachers and these spirits who speak from the world. And then here he explains it, for he who is in y'all is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in y'all is greater. He's stronger. He's mightier. He's above. This is Christ by the indwelling Holy Spirit. You have the greater than he who is in the world. Who is he who is in the world? The evil one, Satan, the one who is the prince of the power of this world, who is already defeated, but one day that defeat will be consummated fully, finally, and forever. The victory's already been won. The reason he can tell us you have already overcome them is because the victory has been won. Satan is defeated. There's not a question mark on history and how it ends. Christ is the victor. He has triumphed. His word will be vindicated. In the end, ultimately, the word of God and the truth of God will be vindicated for all eternity. That's the reason why the book of Revelation takes this word overcomer and uses it so many ways. It says in the book of Revelation that the overcomers will be unhurt by the second death. They'll receive manna from heaven. They'll receive a white stone and a new name written on it. They will rule with Christ in His coming kingdom. They will be clothed with white garments. They're to have permanently name in the book of life, never to be removed. Overcomers are those who have Jesus confess the overcomer's name before angels and the Father. Overcomers are to be a pillar in the temple of God and sit with Christ on the throne. You see, beloved, here he is saying, we can no more be conquered than God Himself. That's what God has committed to us. You say, well, it doesn't look like that to me. Well, you're looking in the wrong place. I don't see everything under the feet of God's people. Okay, see Jesus. See, that's the message. That's what's going on here. This assurance is incredible. In this whole message of spiritual warfare, it ought to constantly dwell in our hearts that if it were left up to us, we would have no hope, but it is left up to God, therefore victory is certain. Jesus, on the night of His arrest, you know what He said? The night of His arrest. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. Resurrection hadn't happened yet. He hasn't ascended yet. The night of His arrest, His betrayal. He said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Assurance of the greater. Finally, we started out with don't believe everything you hear. You got to know where it's from. The test is Jesus. Assurance for overcomers. And now He ends with not only the source, but who is listening. That tells you the source. Verses 5 and 6. Know the Spirit of truth. Who is listening? Verse 5. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world. Meaning, they speak from the realm of the world. They speak the wisdom of the world. This God-rejecting world. And the world listens to them. This is proof their message is from the world. A message that doesn't center on Christ resonates with the world. You're basically good. You can do whatever you want to do. All of that stuff. But he says in verse 6, we are from God. That's the realm from which we speak, the realm from above. Whoever knows God, knows here carries the idea, whoever experiences God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error or deceit or falsehood. Now, is it arrogant for him to say we are from God and whoever knows God listens to us? Is that arrogant? His sheep know his voice. John 10, you heard it read earlier in the chapter. Well, why can John say this? Because he has the apostolic word of truth. The reason he can say this is because God has revealed Himself to us. The reason he can say this is because when you understand the Scripture in light of Christ and you handle the Scripture rightly, you have the word of truth. You have the true story of the world. Is it arrogant to say to the degree that I am faithful to what God has revealed about Himself, you should listen to us because doing so is listening to God? No, it's arrogant to say anything else. You don't hedge your bets about God's revelation of Himself. You're not God. You get it wrong sometimes, but to the degree that you and I are faithful to preach the truth of the Word of God, it is the voice of Christ we desire people to hear. That is the message here. It's not arrogant at all. What's arrogant is to say, well, you know, I'm not really sure, and I know what God's Word says, but I haven't sorted it. No, that's putting you above God's Word. What John here is doing is putting himself below it. I have what God has given me, and I couldn't have had apart from Him, but believe me, I have it. And He has told us the story of the world. And if you know His voice, you will know the voice of those who speak the truth in His name. This language here at the end, the Spirit of Truth. John loves to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. You remember back in the Gospel, he says, John 14, 16, and 17, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." Then he goes on in John 16, 13 through 15, "When the Spirit of Truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will speak not on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me," Jesus says. "For He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." He says, "Oh, the Spirit of Truth will teach you all you need to know about Me." And then in John 17, 17, he prays about all who would come after, and he says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth." You have it. Infobesity. The article I was reading gave a solution to this for companies. It said, first of all, you got to know the source of the information. Not all information is worth considering, so somebody has to filter for the source. Then you've got to have the right focus based on what your company's agenda is, and then you've got to have standardization. Spiritual infobesity. How do we deal with it? You've got to know the source. Is it really from God? Not everything that claims to be from God is. Does it have the right focus? Jesus. Christ, getting Christ right. Standardization? The Scripture. God has revealed Himself to us. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, I thank You so much for Your perfect and precious Word. I thank You that this day we have seen the gospel in baptism. We have heard the gospel proclaimed, and we will taste the gospel this morning as well. Oh Lord, help us to be those who understand that we bank everything on the truth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. In His name we pray. Amen.